Well, we're here, ready to go, Gene. You ready? Let's go to the third chapter in Genesis. This is a chapter we should know, should be familiar. If you don't know what Genesis is, we're in trouble. We want to make sure we know what Genesis is. Let me give you the theme of this little section of scripture that I'm going to speak about this morning. Just a little quick theme on this. If I had to give a little title to this, I would just put like this. Not the title of the message, Miss Ashley. What God holds back, man and woman desire. So that's just a little connotation before we start. We all should know this verse. Go to the fifth verse. Starting with in chapter 3, the fifth verse. Good job, Ash. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. In these three verses, what do we see? We see the deception of Satan. Why? Because their eyes were not open to the things of God. Their eyes were open now, Mary, to sin and shame. In fact, their hearts and minds, just like ours, would be veiled with sin. In fact, Von Rad says this really right. He says this rightly. Man still, after they did this, was not able to take into his hands what God had held back. So what we read here is the first experience of man and woman being deceived. Now, let me tell you something. Deception comes in all areas. It is, you know, people think that, you know, the Bible says that Satan comes in as an angel of what? Light. So deception, we have to be careful. Deception, how we read our word, how we expound it, how we teach it. Because deception comes in many areas. So they put fig leaves to cover their shame and basically try to cover their own sin. Man's been trying to do this from the beginning of time, cover their own sin, which is impossible. In fact, before they were expelled from the garden, what happened? God had to cover them. I think we got verse 21, Miss Ashley, you've got it up there. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now we know, I mean, and this is, listen, if you are a Christian today, you are going to need a Christ covering. Not your own covering, not in anything you do. It's what he has done. And we know Adam and Eve were what? They were both created in what? They were both created in God's image, were they not? But now the image bearing has gone what? It's gone bad. The image bearing has gone bad. Because of that, they what? They hid from God. And think about this. Now their sin would define them. Now their sin would define them. So now Adam and Eve, like ourselves, we need a different covering. Because all of us will be defined by something. You're going to be defined by something in this world. Something is going to define you. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Something is going to define you. And that's challenging for all of us. If something defines you in life, you eat certain foods, you dress a certain way. Those are things that define you in this world. But eternally, you're going to be defined either a child of Satan or a child of God. That stuff's hard, man. That stuff's hard. But it's got to be preached because here, there's only, obviously, one way. And we know that the New Testament teaches us to what? Put off the old man and put on the new. And because of that, we need to have our image bearing restored by the Spirit. We need to have it restored by the Spirit. Sin and shame has taken many an individual down because of inordinate desires would now rule our hearts and minds. Me first. We need a heart change. We need a heart change. And this is obviously where we're going to have to get to when we get to the New Testament and try to break this down. Not only do we need a heart change, Mary, Rachel, we need an identity change. Not a superficial one. We need an identity change. We need a covering that's eternal. And let us see how Paul understands this by grace as we get to the epistle to the Colossians. Just a quick recap of last week, if you guys weren't here. If we had to sum up last week's teaching, was Christ was enthroned at God's right hand. Remember, he's enthroned at the right hand of God. And because of that, the Bible says, what, Sonia? We should seek things that are what? Above. Not things of the earth. Again, that's going to be the dichotomy, Gene, for all of us. Do we seek things above or do we seek things of the earth? And that's a challenge because we see so much, Carolyn, in this world and so much to gravitate to. But the Bible says to seek things above. Always a challenge for all of us, me first, obviously. Our natural impulses, they must be diligently practiced. They must govern our lives. We must think by way of the Spirit. Paul says in another place that we must be Spirit-minded, not carnal-minded. Not thinking about the here and now. Because the here and now, it goes fast. We speak about that every week. I mean, we don't know. Tomorrow's not promised, Judy, to any of us. So the question is, are we truly eternally minded? Do we think about things above? It's a challenge for all of us. We are temporal minded. And here we see what temporal minded did to Adam and Eve. They wanted something God had said they should not have. But it wasn't that God was a tyrant. I mean, God, Donna, had given them the whole garden. There was all the trees. But isn't that our natural inclination, Steve? That as long as you tell me I can't have it, I want it. I'm the only guy like that? Gene, you too. God has mandated you can't have it, Leroy, you want it. And if you don't want it, Leroy, I'll take it. And this becomes our natural impulse to sin. That's why we need a true covering, a covering in Christ. Last week, we also showed that salvation was by Christ alone. Remember? It was being compromised by the false teachers in Colossae. Is it being compromised today? The message of Christ alone today is being compromised on all levels. There's many roads to salvation. I told you, please, Ron, don't be so narrow-minded. There's got to be some other ways to salvation, right? You guys are just hard-headed. Christians are just too narrow-minded. The Bible said it's a what? It's a narrow road. We better be narrow-minded, but in love. We want to preach the gospel to everybody. But we want to tell them there's only one way. So if there's a narrow road, we have to be narrow-minded in a loving way. Now, Paul, when we get to the book of the Epistle to the Colossians, he's not finished. There's still some stuff he wants to say. Because if we are to set our minds on things above, and Christ is now the only true authority sitting at the right hand, then go to Colossians 3 and see what Paul says. In If I had to, just give me a, you can put it up, Ashley. I just want to say something. You guys know Bob Dylan, right? You do now, right? I know, Ray, I haven't said this in a while, Rachel, so don't charge me. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it's the devil, whether it's the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. So we want to look at some of the things that define. Remember I said that we want to be, you're going to be defined by something. Judy, you're going to be defined by something. Judy's back. She'll be defined when she wears her Packer gear. She's a Packer fan. I'm sure she's taping the game right now. Then you got a couple of Viking fans down there. I won't mention them. But anyway, so what defines us? Now notice what Paul says. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. That's what defined them, right? But now, I love those but nows in the Bible, man. You also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on a new self. Notice this, taking off and putting on, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image, the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. Listen, you're either an old man or a new man. There's no in the middle. There's no purgatory here. This is either you are or you aren't. This is challenging stuff. But we want to look at what's said here. Now, O'Brien depicts that we must put away the sins of the past, put to death whatever belongs to your old man, put to death things of this earthly sphere, that because you're going to have to recognize what defines you. Can you do this in your own works? No. Because if you do it in your own works, that's going to define you. Is it not, Kim? I mean, it's going to define you. If you do something in your own works, it's going to define you. But we need to be empowered by the Spirit to do this. This is not something that we do. It's something that God does through us. And this is serious, you know, because here's how now the Bible says we've been clothed with Christ or circumcised by Christ, a circumcision without hands, as Paul discussed earlier. So it's kind of alluding to Genesis 3:21, that God has got to do something for you to be saved. There's nothing you can do to be saved. It's a work of Christ. Now let me say this, but I want to, and then I want to try to explain it. But it may be a little wordy. I don't want to be that wordy, but this is really important. So there's two kind of verbs. One is an imperative. There's two verbs I want to look at: an imperative and indicative. Now I'm going to explain it in a second. So don't start thinking about the package yet, Judy. Paul's imperative commands to do this is based upon the previous indicatives which spell out what God has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. Indicative is something that has been done in your behalf. Like Christ saving a lost sinner or God clothing Adam and Eve. That's an indicative. That's something that's done in your behalf. That's the wording here. The imperative is then, since you've obtained this free gift of grace, you go do. You go do. That's the imperative. You can't do the imperative without the indicative. Or else it's just works. An indicative, like I said, is something God has done. That's the verbs there. You can say, well, you know, we got to do this or me. Listen, the verbs there are clear. You cannot do good works until you're saved. Now, you may do good works in your own mind, in your own heart, but that's no good. So here, this is something that's done in your behalf. You know something? That's something you want to shout about. That's something you want to shout glory. That God has done something to you, for you, so you can go out and do. You don't get to. You don't have to. You get to. You don't have to. You get to. And that's the difference. Salvation, according to Paul's gospel, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there must be a manifestation of how this life is displayed. What does it say? Put off the old, put on the new. That's the manifestation. Do you do that in your own strength? No. It's been done for you. The problem is, if it's truly been done for you, is it showing in your lifestyle? Look at in Ephesians 2. It says, you know, there's nothing you can do to be saved, but God, who gives you the Spirit, created you unto what? Good works, good. Created you unto good works. But the good works don't save you, do they? You do them because you've already been saved. And this is in here, and obviously this is coming against the false teachers in Colossae. And what's the background to this? We just read the scriptures, what's the background? That Christ is coming back. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who was our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the overarching theme that we do everything because we know he's returning. What's going to define you? What's going to define me? Remember, think about this. Let's think about the parable of the 10 virgins just for a second. Let's just for a second think about that. It's a perfect example of the bridegroom coming unannounced. But who was prepared? They all looked prepared. They all looked ready. But when they went to light their lamps, 5 were foolish. They were not prepared. The question is to me first, are we prepared? That's hard stuff. I mean, you looked at the picture, they were ready. They had on white and they're ready, and the bridegroom comes and they go to light their lamps. And 5 of them were not prepared. And then they said, listen, we need more oil. No, you can't have what God has given me. You can't pass it to your children. You can't pass it to your nephew. You can't pass it to your wife or your husband. Something has got to define you. Something has got to define me. And that's how this is. And we know when the master comes back, when the bride comes back, they were not ready. You know something? The Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. That's a stark verse. Many are called, few are chosen. That's something to ponder. You remember in the parable when they called the ones to the wedding feast. But they didn't want it. Many are called, few are chosen. Well, you say to yourself, well, that's not fair. You know what? we got to stop about thinking what's fair. We don't know what's fair. That's the thing. You ever notice, Carol? That's not fair. God is not. We're not fair. We're not fair. God sending his son to die on the cross, we deserve hell. Now we're going to start saying how great we are. And this is how our mindset goes. Meanwhile, we had me, because I don't know how long Adam was there, but whatever Adam was there, I would have sinned 400 years before, I don't know how many years or something. Every tree, he had every tree in the garden. The only one that they wanted was the one that they couldn't have. Sounds like me. Sounds like me. We just want what, you know, we never get enough. How's that, Kathy? We never have enough. We never have enough. You know, the false teachers of Colossae, they were teaching about, let me say this. To live a resurrected life does not include soaring visions or superiority to life's troubles, as the false teachers depict in Colossae. Rather, it is a life that is devoted to holiness. In fact, the Bible depicts, if one is not holy, you will not see the Lord. That stuff's hard, man. This is a challenge. Obviously, listen. Paul is challenging here against the false teachers who are basically teaching a works righteousness religion. But he's also challenging true believers. Are they truly living by and through the Spirit? Or again, in their own works? This is the challenge. A challenge for all of us. Most religions in the first century was not concerned about moral living. But what Paul is saying is, this is how our lives should be lived if we are Christians. If we are identified with Christ. That must define us. That must define us. And again, if we look at our text together, this is set in the framework of the second coming. It's hard because, let me say this right. We are so, let me say it about me. I am so temporal minded. So thinking about tomorrow and the next day or yesterday, how much is our mind focused on him returning and what he will find us doing? Kathy, that's hard because we're so worried about, you know, what are we going to eat at 2:00 in the afternoon? What's going to happen tonight? Where am I going to take my daughter? Nikki, my daughter's only here for a week. I got places to go. That's how we're wired. And that's how most religions are wired. They didn't care about moral living. Now, again, we must set it in the framework of the second coming. Now here's what I got a little something I want to say about this. The enemy wants us to focus on the here and now. Does he not? He just does. He wants us not only to contemplate about our temporal life, but he wants us to seek worldly fulfillment. He wants your fulfillment to come in worldly endeavors. He wants our focal point to be on present day satisfaction at all costs. Come on, I have to be, it don't matter, I'm preaching to myself. How much are we concerned with present day satisfaction? Jeans like this. Looks like he's in school or something. Worldly fulfillment today consists of a smorgasbord of options. We have a lot of stuff today. They had one tree and they couldn't get it right. Think about all the stuff we got. Korea. Judy, dum-de-dum. Finances. Influence and cultural ideas and agendas. Fame, technology, politics, being earthly minded. Any way to better our earthly existence, that's what we're here for. You want the next highest paying job. Listen, you have to take care of your family, guaranteed. But don't let these things define you. Hold them loosely. Don't grip them too tight. You never know when he's going to return. Don't grip them too tight. Nobody's saying don't do this. But I'm telling you, trusting in these things is fool's gold. Do you remember the parable? I'm back on these parables again. Remember the parable of the steward and the dishonored manager? I know some people call it the unjust steward, but I like to say it's the steward and the dishonored manager. Remember, this guy was shrewd. The steward was deemed shrewd, basically having a great deal of ingenuity in obtaining earthly security. Remember that dude? He dishonored his manager. The money was owed to the manager. He went out and cut their bills. And he got commended. He says, look at this dude. Look what he does for earthly existence. He'll go at it. Look what he'll do. What about us with a heavenly perspective? Knowing that this God in Christ has given his life for you. Are we that ingenuous in to try to bring ways to further the gospel? Not only with other people, Chris, but in our own lives, in our study time, in our prayer time. And these are things, I mean, but if it's come to the next job or the next earthly existence, we are ready. We are ready to dive in. How hard is it to dive in our Bible today, man? And I'm not being legalistic. You guys know me better. I'm a professional repenter. So I got my own, believe me, the heart is deceitfully, I can't even say it. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Just some things to ponder. Listen, you know why? I know I said this too. Rachel's going to kill me for repeating myself. But Luther says if you're going to sin, sin hard, man. Really. Don't soft stroke this thing. If you're going to go that route, go the gauntlet. Really. You know, let's be real with each other. But if we're going to seek holiness, let us do it. Let us do it together as a covenant community. Let us seek holiness. Let us live for God. Let us live for the one who by God's grace died for the sins of his people. Look at verse 5. The primary focus is sexual ethics. It looks at sexual sin. And notice people who continue to be engaged in these vices. Look at it. I'm not saying it. Verse 5, verse 6 says what? It is because of these things that the wrath of God. Mary, we don't talk enough about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Not the wrath of Rachel. Not the wrath of Pastor Steve. The wrath of God. But look at the contrast, encouraging time. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked, and you were living in them, but now. Oh, man, I love them but nows. You also put them aside. You took them off. You once lived the same way, but now you've put them all aside. See, here's the thing. Why do I say that? Because we should never forget where we came from. See, that's the problem. We become holier than thou all of a sudden. Look at us. The Bible says you were this way. This was you. This was you. As nice as you are, that was you. But God, the Holy Spirit, had to save you. And He put on the new for you. You didn't put it on yourself. He put it on for you. Man, and you know what? Why do people have problems with that? What a blessing. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What the heck? Receive it in Christ's name. Don't start saying it's not fair. Listen, we don't know what's fair. Go preach the gospel to everybody. God will bring His people in. That's not your business, Frank. It's not my business. All of a sudden, we want to be judges of people. We can't even judge ourselves, Mary. Grace, what a great word. So this metaphor, now look at this. I want to look at verse 8 and 10. Just for a second, just in the synopsis. Verse 8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth." Verse 10 says, "And you've put on the new." So you have this taking off and putting on, right? Now remember, this is a live metaphor for them. This is kind of first century stuff, and I'm going to tell you how this goes. It's interesting. When you lived in the first century, your clothes defined you. That's just the way. See, this is again. We're a little out of step here, but we shouldn't be. Don't clothes define you today? See, we don't now think about this. Putting on the old, putting off the old. Putting on the new. By Roman law, people of different social classes were required to wear different sorts of clothing to show their societal worth. The clothes defined them. That's just the way it was in the first century. For example, some types of tunics with specific decorations could only be worn by those of the senatorial class. Single people dressed one way, married people dressed another. So this putting off and putting on is a live metaphor for them. It's a live metaphor. Putting on the new self or the new man emphasizes the depth of the transformation that the image would express to its original hearers. Now listen. We should be familiar with this. Look at this. Even as early as in the days of Christ, He described the dress of John the Baptist. Remember? He described that dress, compared it to the kings. Right? He said, John wore camel's hair, a leather belt, a prophet's clothing like Elijah back in the day. No, not like a king with fancy dress. So clothing describe one's lot in life. There's a huge metaphor. And I think it's important to know, but doesn't clothes describe personalities today? I mean, that's why I say nothing changed but the zip code, right? I mean, somebody, you know, dresses a certain way and, you know, we've heard it, man, that guy dresses raggedy. Oh, wow, that person matches those colors, right? So Diddy, you see that it's, so your clothes define you. Something's got to define you. And this is the metaphor here that Paul uses that they would get in the first century, but I think it's not far removed from ourselves. So what Paul does here, he speaks into the culture and he Christianizes it, right? So he uses certain cultural standards. When the Colossians hear about taking off and putting on, it speaks of a new identity in who? Christ. Here's something that I think the American, let me say this right, I think the American church is really bundled. So I'm part of it, so me first. We are so concerned about individualism, individual salvation. Now that's true. You have to be individually saved. But what we don't practice is enough corporate salvation. Doing things together as a family. In other words, being corporate. Paul never, even when he speaks to Philemon, the only letter that he actually speaks to somebody, it's in the context of the church. Paul doesn't write a letter to Leroy. He writes a letter to the church that Leroy's at. And he addresses not only Leroy, he addresses the whole church. But we are so individualistic in our own mind. Don't charge me on this. Donna, you're not going to let them get mad at me, right? Kathy, you got my back? You hear a lot that you want Jesus as your personal Savior. Show me that in the Bible. Now, He is your Savior. And He's your Savior, obviously, to yourself. But He's also a Savior to the covenant community. He's a Savior to the people of God. It's not individualism. Yes, you have to come to Christ by grace yourself, but you are part of a community. That's our problem, Carolyn. We want to be so individualistic. We have a people, brothers and sisters, in Christ. It's going to define you. Why would you not want to stay with people that are defined in Christ? That's hard stuff because we don't hear that, right, ma'am? We don't hear that today, but we are a covenant community. And that's where Paul draws his strength, from the church. And then, you know, we look at this stuff and it's not, you know, obviously, yes, God is your Savior. You acknowledge Christ as Savior. But you belong to the people of God. You know, that's, we have a covenant community. And why? Why is this a challenge? Because we live in an individualistic society. The only time Paul addresses personal individuals was Philemon, but it was in the context of the church. Listen. Here I go again. The house church in the first century in Rome was a boundary marker. It defined who they were. They were distinct. This has got to be our boundary marker. This has got to define us in Christ, but this is our covenant community. The first century church, they were house churches. They knew when they passed out, oh, those were them crazy Christians. You know, it's today, you know what happens? Mary, you've been, I say this all the time, Mary's going to kill me. She's been around since, what is it, don't say since Methuselah, but since Noah. We've lost that sense of community. We've lost that sense of community as a people of God. Where am I going to draw my strength from? Where do I go? Gene says, don't call me. Now, when Christians, now listen, this is different. Now, the house church, let's talk about the house church for a second because it's challenging. When Christians preached or proclaimed their faith, it was mostly in the public square. This is the first century. That's what they did. They went out to the public square and preached. That's a far cry what happens today. We mostly proclaim it in the church. See, we need to be challenged. In the first century, the house church was mainly used for believers, where prayer and the Lord's Supper would be exemplified, and of course, preaching. This gave Christians a venue, which was immediately available to them, a place where the covenant community was set apart as believers. Now remember, the false teachers in Colossae, right? The false teachers were trying to incorporate some type of individualistic spiritualism with angels and visions. But these things, like Paul says, has no effect not only on individual sin, but corporate sin. You listen, if you don't think this is a corporate life, remember when Joshua, he was on his face praying to the Lord, "Lord, what happened? We went up against these little people and they destroyed us." The Lord says, "Go get the sin out of the camp. Go get Achan and destroy that sin in the camp and then move forward." Well, same thing here. Listen, if there's sin in the camp, guys, repent. If there's sin in the camp, come talk to the elders, please, because you can actually contaminate the covenant community. That's tough stuff. You don't hear that, Frank. We don't say that enough. If there's sin in the camp, we need to know. I mean, they went to Little Ai, which was a little neighborhood, and they got defeated. And Joshua says, "Lord, you promised me. Look, you promised I'd be a famous pastor, and look what happened." He's, "All right, famous pastor, get up and go get the sin out of the camp. And then we'll move forward." That's hard, man. That stuff is hard. A lot of times we don't hear this stuff no more. Is there sin in the camp? Is there sin in the camp? Me first. Look at verse 11. I mean, I want to say this first. You know what? Let me look at verse 11 because this is important. Verse 11 is important. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ all in all. There's no different classes in the Bible. There is no race. There is no nothing. Everything has been delivered by the cross. There's no distinction when it comes to rich or poor, when it comes to one's color of skin. True transformation breaks barriers between comfort zones and courage. We now fellowship with all believers, no exceptions. We are so defined today in this world by social class, by race, by what kind of job you have, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive. Far be it from us. There is no distinction between slave and free and poor and rich, but Christ all in all. You know what the problem is, Heather? We make the culture define us so much, man. We make the culture define us so much. We are so defined by this culture, driven for the things of this world. First and foremost, we want the things of this world. This, to me, is a challenging text, Mary. Me first, and I hope Rachel second, because this is just challenges us. Are we really a covenant community? Do you really love the person you're sitting next to? Not your husband and wife, but the one in the next pew. What about Judy? You love the one in the last row over there. Do you know their name? Have you hugged them? Have you prayed for them? I'm not picking on Judy, but I am picking on Judy. Because I think about me first about this. When's the last time you just called up a brother and said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Not because you need him. "Gene, I need you. Nikki's going to change her number. I can't probably call her anymore." But when did you just last a call and just say, "Brother, how you doing? Can I pray for you today? You want to come over for dinner?" Okay, I'm not even going to ask who said that. You heard that, Mary? What time? True transformation breaks down comfort zone. No, wait, let me say this. True transformation breaks barriers between comfort zones and courage. We now fellowship with all believers, no exceptions. We're one body and serve one Lord. Listen, the barriers were broken down in the first century. The Spirit converted Roman soldiers like Theophilus, who embraced a Christian brother like Luke. A Christian slave like Onesimus and a landowner like Philemon would now embrace Philemon, no longer as a slave, but a brother. This is the power of the gospel. It changes mindsets, changes worldviews, changes thinking on race, relations, rich, poor. This is the power of the cross. How far do we fall short of that as a church? And I'm telling you, man, I am so blessed to serve in this church, man. So blessed. You guys bless me all the time. But my challenge is to me first, how much are we a covenant community? This is in Christ, the old distinction between Jew and Gentile was abolished, a remarkable achievement, as the gospel only can do. If we got any prejudices, let's leave them at the door, man. Listen, let's challenge each other as people of God. If we got them, leave them at the door. Leave them at the door. Paul lived, it was a class society. But God, listen, you may be, or I may be, a respecter of persons. But the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. The Bible depicts that God made from one man every nation and mankind to live on the face of the earth. If Adam and Eve needed a different covering, so do we. So my challenge is today, for me first, are we truly converted in every area of our life? Not only a personal relationship, as people want it, maybe define it. Are we converted in every area of our life, Ron? That's the challenge. Every area of our life. Carolyn, that's a challenge for me first. Let this be an overall salvation. Nikki, you can't get sick of me, because if we're both saved, which I believe we are, you can't get rid of me. Donna, you either. You either, Kathy. Devon, you'll always be with me, kid. I'll always be with you. Only by God's grace, through the power, Donna, of the gospel. So let us act like we are a covenant community. And I know we do, but we can always do better, right, Gene? We can always, you know, just call somebody up and tell them you love them. Tell them you care for them. In Jesus' name, let us pray.